Welcome to church. My name is Boris. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, it is really good to have you here with us, especially if you're a guest with us, especially if you're my mom, who, see, my mom's around. That was not planned in any way. But thank you for sharing that, Josh, and also for the prayer for scripture teachers. I think it's definitely one of those thankless jobs. I think I spent a good couple of years just trying to ask really difficult questions to try and stump them, like, where did the dinosaurs go? Like, how do they fit into the whole seven-day thing? I don't remember their answer, but I remember them trying, and I think that's the important thing. But also, I think it's the impacts of these scripture teachers have on us we probably don't realize until years and years down the track. I certainly didn't appreciate my scripture teacher until I left high school, so I did just want to honor her as well. But yeah, what a good cause, what a good ministry that we can get involved in. Hey, Josh, so today we're going to continue in Ephesians that Seb kicked us off on. So again, this letter to the Ephesians, written to the Ephesian church, but probably other congregations as well in Asia Minor at the time. And we're going to pick up in the second half of chapter 1 today, where we left off last time. So what we heard last week was all about who we are in relation to who God is. So everything that we've been singing about this morning, actually about who we are because of who God is. So we learned that God in all his wisdom not only loves us, but actually likes us, and he desires to be with us, right? This is God's plan and will that everything will be to the praise of his glory and glorious grace, so that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We enjoy salvation because of Christ. We have a guaranteed inheritance as redeemed children of God because of Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation. The whole point of everything, it's to the praise of his glory and grace. And we get to sit in marvel of that fact. We get to sit in the fact that he likes us and loves us, that we can enjoy salvation from this place of rest, firmly rooted in our identity in Christ. And we're going to continue from verse 15 today, where Paul opens with, "For this reason." And so whenever Paul does something like that, we have to understand, well, what is the reason? And we'll get into that. And the reason is this, right? And it's basically what we covered last week, that we are a saved people, our inheritance guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So for this reason, what Paul will do in the second half of chapter 1 is firstly give thanks for them, for the believers. He gives thanks, and then secondly, he prays for them. He prays for some specific things that we are going to dive into. So he gives thanks because these Ephesians and these other congregations, they participate in the same salvation. They participate in the same faith. And he gives thanks for them and he prays for them. Because their identity is confirmed in Christ, Paul gives thanks. And Paul reaffirms them in that identity. Why is that important? Well, I think it's important because what Paul has decided is the most important things for these people who are the children of God, is to be encouraged and reminded and affirmed of their identity, and then also for these things that he prays for them about. Because really, we've spent a whole week on identity and who we are, but Paul's not done yet talking about who we are because of who Christ is in relation to us. So we're going to jump into that today. We're going to deep dive into that today, because that's what Paul asks us to. And I know what you're thinking, deep diving. We're not just going to be sitting in a room doing a root cause analysis. I know all you corporate types, that's probably what you're thinking when I say deep dive. No, we're not talking about that. Something a little bit more than that. So let me just pray really quickly, and then we'll get into the passage here. Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, that you'll help us to hear what you want us to hear, Lord, that your spirit will be at work, that our hearts are softened to hear from you this morning. Lord, let nothing that you say to us go over our heads this morning, Lord, that we'll take it, we'll hear it, we'll receive it, Lord, that it will impact us this morning. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, open them up. We are going to start from verse 13, just for a little bit of context, and we're going to go through to verse 23. It will also be on screen. So verse 13 and since that. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We'll go first by first, right? So 15 to 16, just right here in the second verse, what does Paul do? Paul gives thanks to God for the readers of his letters, because these are the people who are now part of their salvation, like we were saying. See, actually, it's kind of customary for Paul to give thanks in his letters. It's a Jewish writing style, and he's sort of adopted that for the Christians as well. He always speaks about what he's thankful for. Like, there are almost entire chapters in his letters where he's giving thanks and praise to God for it. In this case, he's saying, well, he's never stopped or never ceased, in some translations, giving thanks for the believers after hearing about their faith in Jesus and their love for God's people. See, right off the bat, Paul is saying here, hey, actually, just the fact that there are other believers here, there's an endless amount of content for us to be thankful for. The fact that these people share in the same salvation, the fact that these believers understand their position in relation to Christ as children of God, saved and redeemed, when it's enough to bring Paul to unending praise and thanksgiving to God. And remember again, right, what we learned in Acts, Paul writing this letter was under arrest in Rome, right? Not the best of circumstances, but it's in that situation, whilst a prisoner, when he hears about people's faith, these believers' faith and salvation, he is thankful to no end. See, what a witness that is that Pastor Paul is setting here, that we can share and be encouraged and be thankful for the faith of our fellow believers. How often are we thankful for that? I think more often than not, we probably wait to be thankful for something bigger, something major, maybe like a particularly specific word, a particularly good worship set, a particularly good preach. You go, that was great, thanks God. Now, Paul's example here is, you're in a community of believers. You can see other people's faith. Rejoice in that. Be thankful for that, because he's a God who likes you, and he's a God who loves you, and he's a God who likes the people sitting next to you and loves the people sitting next to you. Look around and be thankful this morning, I guess, is what I'm saying. So that's the first thing he does. He gives thanks. Second thing he does, he prays for his believers, for these believers. So after affirming our identity in Christ, right, he immediately prays. So verses 17 to 19, he really kind of gets to the crux of what Paul cares about and prays for these believers. And I'm going to break it into three things. So first thing he prays for is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The second thing is for our hearts to be enlightened. And the third thing, the kind of culmination of the first two, is so that we understand the hope we have and the power of God. Like, ultimately, so that we can know him better, is what Paul is praying for. See, I think this is Paul's invitation for us to do a deep dive. Like, this is Paul's invitation to go, hey, you try and get to know God better. I want you to know God better. He's trying to get you to know him, know Jesus, and what this identity of ours really means, and what Jesus' rule over our lives really, really means. And I think deep diving is an apt way of describing it. To me, it's a bit like this. So when you go snorkeling, I'm not the biggest fan of it, because in Fiji, I snorkeled, and you kind of swim out along a pretty shallow reef, and then all of a sudden it dips into the ocean. It's just where the landmass ends for some reason. And then I'm coming up to this ridge, and this reef shark pops up on the other end. And that's when I freak out, swim the other way. And these Fijian guys were just like, you didn't need to worry. All they can do is maybe like take a chunk off your arm. So I don't really want to deep dive down that ridge. Right, in the same way, again, snorkeling related, as a child, I think I was a bit of a wuss, and my mom can probably confirm that. I think I was pretty much scared of everything. And we're in the Gold Coast, Great Barrier Reef, and I just did not want to put my head in the water. I don't want to see what's down there. It's deep. There are reef sharks, that I learned 20 years later. And so I was terrified of putting my head in the water, even with a snorkel, because I knew stuff was down there. But it wasn't until my mom told me, encouraged me to, hey, do it. It will be okay. You're wearing a life jacket. You're on the surface. You'll be fine. That I stuck my head in and saw the multitudes of fish, of life, of coral, of sharks, of everything that's wonderful and amazing that's in the deep. See, I think Paul is kind of encouraging us to stick our head in at this point. So that's what I want us to do this morning. Let's stick our heads in with the appropriate snorkel. And I promise you'll be okay. All right, verse 17 says this. I can't find it. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, right? He prays again for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What is this? Well, this is a bit of a Jewish way of sort of phrasing things. So it's not just about it's not about a different spirit or a specific spirit. It talks about the spirit that we've received as a guarantee of the deposit that we have, of a guarantee of our salvation, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. See, because remember, when we are believers, we receive the Holy Spirit as a mark that we are God's possessions. So he prays that this Holy Spirit, the Spirit, would give us wisdom and revelation, that we would know Jesus better. And when you think about wisdom and revelation, I think it's important for us to note that actually both these things doesn't mean additional material, right? It doesn't mean that there's another level of knowledge that you, now that you're a believer, now you need God to reveal to you. It's not additional content. Like, if I could put it this way, what Paul is praying for is like a greater and deeper understanding of what we already know, as opposed to a new chapter of what we need to know. So what we know now, the gospel, what we know now is not like general maths, and then now we have to go to extension 2 maths. That's not it. It is the same content, but how do we know it better? Right, his prayer is that the Spirit will do a work in us as believers so that we would understand more and more of this gospel, understand more of what, like we talked about in chapter 1 previously, means, what Seb's preached really means for us so that we would know Jesus better. Like, this is not an advanced gospel that we need to know, but we just need to know it deeper and understand it more. And notably, right, God's, through Paul, says we need the Holy Spirit to do this. This requires work from God himself to reveal and to give us a wisdom to understand and to appreciate what the gospel is saying. So Paul prays for this. He prays that we would gain a deeper understanding and revelation of who Jesus is and what the gospel is about. Yeah? Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. See, verse 18, Paul prays for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. Now, he prays for our heart, and commentators have explained the heart is sort of like a partial synonym. It's partially talking about your mind, your will, and your spirit, but then also about your perception and your decisioning. So what Paul is praying for here is saying he wants us and our hearts, so our minds and our will and our perception, so how we see the world, how we would act, how we would make decisions, to be enlightened with the hope that which he has called us to. So our mind, our will, our hearts, our perceptions, everything about us to be impacted by the hope that we're called to. See, Paul's escalated this prayer point, yeah? He no longer is he just praying that we would know the gospel better and have a deeper understanding of how salvation applies or how Jesus came to redeem us, all of that. Not just a deeper understanding of that. More than that, Paul is praying for a change to the core of who we are. He's praying, hey, understand the gospel more, but once you do that, let the Spirit work in you, change your hearts. Paul is praying that how we think, how we see things, perceive things will all be enlightened by this hope that we have. What God is saying through Paul is knowing and understanding him more should lead to a point of difference. That this is about all of who we are, how we see the world, how we live. So why is that, right? So if we look at the second part of verse 18 and then through to 19, it says, pray that your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So that we may know the hope, right? So that it's the riches of his glorious inheritance. See, the hope that he's talking about here, the hope that we have actually is that God intends to, and what he's called us to, is to make his people, right, us, along with all of the saints, so all of the other believers, the riches of his inheritance. His inheritance, not ours, his inheritance. Really often when I read the Bible and I see the word inheritance, I'm just like, yeah, what do I get? Not this bit. This bit says his inheritance. And this is interesting because in the Old Testament, Israel is actually often portrayed as God's inheritance. So just as an example, Deuteronomy 4:20 will come up on screen. It says, but as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. See, when God works in his power, when he exercises his power to redeem his people from suffering and death, in this case, when he brings people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, when he brings us from under the yoke of sin and death to life and life to the full in the gospel of God's grace, because he is a God who loves us and likes us and desires us, we are people of his inheritance. And I love this imagery of that we are God's inheritance. Like that, this is what's left at the end, right? The inheritance is all that you have to show for yourself, that all that you have to pass on to someone else at the end of a lifetime of work and of purpose and of serving. This is how God chooses to describe his people, his inheritance. We are his prize and treasure. What we look forward to, what we hope to, is that he calls us his, that we are his possessions, that we are kept in him and for him. Church, we are his desired possessions, his inheritance. That's the hope that we are called to. That's the hope that Paul wants us to understand when we have a deeper understanding of the gospel and when our hearts are enlightened. And we know that this is a sure promise because of verse 19. So again, let's go to verse 19. It says this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That power that is for us, that same power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of God where Jesus is now, the power that is greater than any other authority or power or dominion, right? It's like Paul describes, it's a power that means that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, that Jesus is the name above all names. That's the power that will deliver your hope, yeah? That's the power that delivers us from slavery and death and to life and glory. This is the hope and power that Paul wants our hearts to be in line with. As our lives are oriented and affected by God, that we would know that more and more in a deeper and deeper way as we get deeper into the reefs. In ways that it's not only about theology in our heads, but that actually affects us and who we are, and that adds to our identity in Christ. Church, again, what Paul is praying for here is that this gospel of grace, this person of Jesus, will change every bit of who we are and every part of our lives, that this gospel of grace would so affect us that our identities are changed by it, that who we are changes. So once again, it's about identity, it's about who we are. Paul, again, is talking about indicatives before imperatives. That's what we said last week, right? It's about who we are, knowing who we are, being rooted in that before doing stuff. Indicatives before imperatives. See, what this isn't talking about is racking up Bible studies and getting all the answers right for just the sake of knowing it, or remembering memory verses so you can have a mad flex on Sunday mornings, or just praying eloquent prayers on Sundays, giving dense theological preachers and showing how well you know God. No, no. The purpose of knowing Jesus better is not about theological or intellectual assent, but about sanctification of our hearts. The New Bible Commentary puts it this way. You might have to go back to the slide, sorry. The heart of a person needs more than refined theological concepts, but the work of the Spirit integrating these with their perception, so restructuring their will and life. So integrating these with their perception, and so it restructures their will and their life. Right, it calls us to restructure who we are, how we think, and therefore our lives. Like, this is how we give our lives over as fragrant and living sacrifices that Paul talks about in Romans. It's not a what I will do for God, but a here, take me and do with me what you will, God. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So God is the one who works in us to will and to act. He is the one that changes our hearts. Hence, Paul prays, hey, Holy Spirit, change our hearts. He is the one that gives us a better understanding of the gospel. He is the one who changes our perceptions of the world so we see it more and more like how Jesus sees it. So do we make room for God to work in us, to let the gospel really affect us, to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we would know the hope to which he has called us, so that we can trust in his power, so that we know that one day we are his inheritance, because we truly know that God is one who loves us and likes us. Why don't we take some time this week to do that, church? Let's allow God to work in us this way, whatever that might look like for you in your space and your circumstances. Let's learn to study the gospel. Maybe when you hit up your city groups this week, let's learn to study the gospel, not just so that we can know more intellectually, but so that the Spirit can give us wisdom and can give us revelation. When was the last time you did that? Just asking for that. Here's one way of how we can do that, Paul prays to. All right, one last point before I wrap up this morning. So if you go to verse 22 to 23. It says this, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So Paul here reminds us that God's intention and purpose for the church, that God actually put everything under Jesus' feet and appointed him over the head of everything for the church. That the church, this collection of believers, would be the body and Christ the head. That the fullness of God will fill everything in every way. That it is God's intention that the church, that the people he collected by his will and design, this community of sinners turned believers, made holy and blameless in Christ, would be the one that Jesus leads for the fullness to be present in everything. See, I think what God is saying here through Paul here is telling us that he cares an incredible amount for the church. And the church plays such a big role in his intentions. The church is infinitely important to him because it's filled with people who are his inheritance, his prized possessions. And so if that is what the church is to God, so it should be to us as well, of infinite importance. Later on in chapter 3, Paul says that his intent now is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That it's through this church, this ragtag collection of sinners, would be how God carries out his intentions. The church is very much the center of God's purposes. So when we consider how we can know Jesus better, the church equally should play an important and central part of how we do that. How do we dive deeper together? How do we encourage each other? What role does the church play as we seek to know Jesus more and more, deeper and deeper? Seb, I might get you guys to come back up. Or what about like poor? You know, how do we pray for each other earnestly that the Spirit would work? Like really asking the Spirit to work in each other in our lives as we sort of thankfully give praise as well for each other's faiths, so that our hearts would be enlightened, so that we would be impacted so much that we can't help but desire God more and be even more confident in our identity in Jesus. Like, what role do we play here in our congregation? So let's be a church that encourages each other to allow the gospel, to allow the Spirit to work, to get us a deeper understanding, right, of these truths. Truths and an understanding that takes over, that impacts our perceptions, our will, our actions, our hearts, as we hold tightly and as we encourage each other in the hope that we have in Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that we are your prized possessions. Thank you that you love us and like us so much that you would care that much for us, that that's how you see us, Lord. Lord, we know that what we do doesn't live up to that, and so we just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for the community of believers, Lord, the community of the saints. Lord, we thank you that we have witnesses and we have examples around us of you at work, of you saving, of your saving grace, of the gospel of your grace. Lord, help us to be a community that never ceases to praise, to thank, to give thanks to you, and to pray for each other so that we will know you better. Lord, work in us. Lord, will your Spirit just work in us so we know Jesus better. And we just pray for changed hearts, changed lives, changed minds, changed perceptions in this community, Lord. Amen.